I think it was the most trouble I ever got in when I was doing youth ministry many years ago down in Los Angeles. We were talking with the young people in our church, St. John's Presbyterian Church of West Los Angeles, about relationships and human sexuality, an important thing to talk to young people about, even back then. And we thought it'd be a good idea if we divided them up for one Sunday school, where the guys would meet in one room and the girls would meet in the other room, and that we'd have one of our women leaders, I think it might have been Danelle, who would talk to the guys, kind of saying, well, from a woman's perspective, here's some things we want you guys to know. And then, and one of our guys, in this case me, was going to talk to the girls, kind of a man's perspective, a male perspective. Hey, gals, here's some things you might want to know. And one of the things that I mentioned was about what girls chose to wear and the effect that had on guys. I probably brought up 1 Corinthians chapter 8, you know, not causing your brother to stumble. And I suggested that our gals, high school gals, might want to consider how they dressed from the perspective of the guys in the youth group and what that might do to them. Wow. I expected some resistance. What I got was unexpected outrage. Like I told them to drink poison and swim with sharks. I mean, after that Sunday school lesson, I heard they were talking about quitting the youth group. Wearing bikinis and sexy outfits makes us feel good. If the guys can't handle that, that's their problem. See, these girls were motivated by their hearts and emotions. What gave them good feelings about themselves? I was hoping that they might realize that males were often motivated from a somewhat lower source. What felt good in a more visceral, fleshly sort of way. And I was hoping to help all our young people seek to be motivated from a higher source. Their minds. What they found to be wise and reasonable and beneficial and helpful. Above all, figuratively and literally, the character and will of God expressed in His Word. Not those down low temptations and deceptions of evil. Not physical drives and urges. Not so much heartfelt emotional needs and desires, but heading up toward mental effort and reasonable consideration, but ultimately the expressed wisdom and guidance from God above, who loves and gives. I wanted my young friends to aim higher as they considered who they were and what they were going to do. What I got was a teenage torrent of indignation. Who was I to tell them what kind of clothes they should wear? I wasn't very successful with that lesson that Sunday morning. But, ironically from my point of view, there are forces in our world today that are having tremendous success telling our young women and men what they ought to wear. One of these is a clothing company. I guess you could call it clothing, though it seems more like unclothing to me, called Victoria's Secret. Now, maybe I'm going to get in trouble again. But we are going to talk for a few minutes about this company, its provocative name, and its powerful message. Now, I realize that there's a risk. And the risk is that I might be causing temptation rather than disarming it. But Victoria's Secret has become, strangely enough, part of our culture in such a mainstream household name sort of way that I believe this risk is minimal. The temptation towards sinful lust is out there, all over the place, whether I mention it in church or not. I'm going to talk about Victoria's Secret as a way of examining one of our culture's pillar beliefs, the goodness of man. From those four pillars of cultural beliefs that we mentioned last week from Charles Colson, the goodness of man, utopianism, moral relativity, individualism, most of which, it strikes me now, were being passionately expressed by those teenage girls 30 years ago. I'm going to reveal to you today, are you ready? The secret. Victoria's secret. About her name and about her message. Better than this, I'm going to let Victoria point us to Jesus, who I believe would say to her, Victoria, my precious child, my precious lost child, my secret is so much better than yours. And I want people everywhere to hear it and believe it and know it and trust it. As we ask with the psalmist of old, what is man? Jesus is going to give us a much better answer than Victoria. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at our culture once again, and as we consider who we are, what is man that you are mindful of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him? Lord, as we ask about ourselves, as we ask about our culture, and especially as we ask about you, I pray that you would open our hearts to receive the good news that you have for us today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So here's Victoria's secret. But first we need to talk a little about the notion of goodness. There are different kinds of goodness, interrelated ways of understanding the concept. There's moral goodness, what we usually think of when somebody says the word goodness in a setting like this here in church. Moral goodness. Such goodness can be seen in one's keeping of various rules and laws and codes. But it might be expressed as one breaks a law in order to adhere to a higher standard. It involves ideas like integrity and honesty, consistency between your appearance and your reality, what's outside and what's inside. It's about making good promises and keeping them. It's about being complete and whole, what you are made for, what you are meant to be. It's a perfect human being, completely and consistently showing forth the image of God in which he or she has been created. Or maybe it's a shovel, which shovels consistently well and never breaks while digging. There's utilitarian goodness, useful for the task. This is about having what you need. A shovel is good if you're trying to dig a hole. In such a case, a vacuum cleaner would not be good. It'd be different if you wanted to get dirt out of your carpet. There's performance goodness. Something that does what it is designed to do, rather than not doing it. A steel-bladed shovel. That's a good shovel, yes? How about a shovel made of thick, floppy, soft rubber? It might be shaped like a shovel, but it is not good because it doesn't dig. There's relational goodness. Something that does what it does for us rather than against us. A shovel digging my holes is good. A shovel damaging my foot, or being swung at my head by an angry neighbor, not good. For people, this relational goodness involves the idea of love. Good people love others. They love you and me. And this love is expressed in their words and actions. People who are indifferent toward us or hate us, and especially those who express their malevolence in harmful words and actions, are not good. Back to Victoria's Secret. It's an amazing world we live in today. You walk into the mall, Meadowood Mall here in Reno, and are soon greeted by beautiful young women, 20 feet tall, undressed down to their bras and panties. And sprawled across the wall, without much left to your imagination, they look down with such confidence and silently purr their sweet invitation to share their naughty secret. Your family is watching primetime TV, or maybe the Super Bowl, and a commercial comes on, and there are nearly naked women strutting down a runway into your family room. And they tell you a TV special on major network TV is coming soon with an entire hour of similar entertainment. The Victoria's Secret fashion show featuring the Victoria's Secret Angels, the company's famous stable of supermodels. And your daughters are leaning in toward the screen. And your sons have one eye riveted on the parts where clothes should be, while their other eye darts around the room wondering if anybody else is seeing what they're showing. Victoria's Secret. The name probably comes as a knock against Queen Victoria and her age in England when people were notoriously uptight about all things sensual. I'm not absolutely certain of that. That's my guess. But I find the name more revealing than the models who bear it. Pun intended. Victoria has a secret that she is telling, but doesn't want us to hear, maybe one she doesn't know herself. It's her answer to the question, who or what are we? What is man? It's a secret about herself. And deeper still, it is a secret message she whispers about you and me. And here is her secret. But before I reveal it, I have to say, it is not my intention to pick on Victoria or women or beautiful models alone. She's just one part of our amazing culture. We could be talking about Calvin Klein's secret, or Donald Trump's, or Bill Gates, or Steve Jobs, or Rush Limbaugh's, or Nancy Pelosi's. These and many other high-profile American movers and shakers have similar secrets. They just haven't named themselves by it. So here is Victoria's secret about herself. She is not good. She doesn't give what she promises. She doesn't have what we need. And she wouldn't give it to us if she did. Because she doesn't love us enough. Morally good? Never mind the whole lust thing. Victoria simply doesn't give what she promises. When a woman stands before you in her underwear, she is making you an offer. Her body to your body. She is saying she wants to be your mate. Let's be partners. Let's get married. Let's make babies. Let's build a nice home with a picket fence and a dog in the yard and a big screen TV for watching the Super Bowl with neighbors. This is the way God has made us. We physical, sexual, emotional, rational, moral beings in His image. And millions of men walking through the mall or watching the Super Bowl see Victoria's models and they believe them in a pre-rational, desiring sort of way. And millions of beautiful, blossoming little girls think they'd like to be looked at with such desire. And people have figured out that this pre-rational communication is a great way to sell stuff. But the promises Victoria is making, she has no intention of keeping. Lies may sell, but they're still lies, and this is not good. Utilitarian goodness? She doesn't have what we need. Performance goodness? She wouldn't give it to us if she did. Relational goodness? All of this is because she doesn't love us well enough. She doesn't even know we exist, except statistically as part of her company's sale figures or TV ratings. But in our culture, Victoria and her models are, of course, good, because everybody is basically good. That is a pillar assumption of our culture. Everybody is good, except maybe those of us who would say somebody else, like Victoria, or we ourselves, is not good. Try suggesting that there is such a thing as sin, that it is real, powerful, destructive, and prevalent, in fact, universal, and you will likely meet with resistance, maybe outrage, from all of those good people walking around the mall. And more significantly, here is Victoria's secret message about us. Once again, I find it fascinating to think about names. And I just don't believe in accidents. Victoria's secret angels. That's the name for these famous models who appear in ads and on TV specials and sitcoms. Angels. What's an angel? We've talked about it many times over the years here. An angel. Every Christmas we bring it up. What's an angel? Well, the word angelos, it means messenger. An angel is someone with a message. In the Bible, a message from God. Victoria's angels bring a message. And here it is. We, human beings, you and I, the people sitting next to you, we have no inherent value. We are worthless in ourselves. Whatever value we possess, we must manufacture. Our value, it is found externally. What others, our fans, the public, the consumers, think and say about us. It's in how we can move them to do what we want. How well we can pry money from their wallets and make them willing volunteers on our publicity team. Victoria's message? If you don't look like me, you are less desirable and so less valuable. If you want to be valuable, look like this. But I will warn you that the cost is high and involves a hellish regimen of rigid dieting and brutal workouts. What is man? A mannequin for you to hang your desire on. And the devastating truth is that a generation of young men, and especially women, believe the message of these lingerie-hawking angels. And they think our value is measured by how hot others say we are. And this leaves many of us convinced we are worthless because our shape and skin don't measure up. Or we are mindlessly driven to find that next boy or girl to desire us so we can feel good about ourselves for a while longer, until the desire cools and the promises evaporate. And then our culture tries to put a big bandage over the whole sore, saying this whole marriage idea is outdated and oppressive. And the modern elitists convince themselves that they are being high-minded and progressive as they encourage us all to live more like animals than human beings. What an amazing world we live in these days. Do you feel worthless sometimes? Have you heard Victoria's Secret? Or Justin Bieber or Miley Cyrus's secret? Or Robin Williams' secret, or Warren Buffett's, or Capital One's, or Merrill Lynch's, or some prosperity gospel preacher's, and lamented that you don't look good enough, or own enough stuff, or have a name that is widely known? I would suggest that our consumer-oriented secular humanist culture, where positive self-image is an important yet hollow ideal, actually isn't helping us so much. In the mainstream, we aren't supposed to talk about sin because it might damage the self-image of our fragile youth. And then we support and encourage the secret message of Victoria and others that our true value must be manufactured and sold. So our culture tends toward this odd combination of, one, loudly insisting on the basic goodness of humanity, while at the same time, number two, subtly affirming our inherent worthlessness. This view of human worthlessness is fitting, perhaps, from a secular, meaning disconnected from God, view of mankind. Man is a chemical garbage heap, an accidental collection of atoms, according to atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell. Man is a complex biological computer, the highest form of biological life to evolve, a self-balancing 28-jointed adapter-based biped, an electrochemical reduction plant, integral with the segregated storage of several energy extracts and storage batteries for the subsequent actuation of thousands of hydraulic and pneumatic pumps, with motors attached, 62,000 miles of capillaries, millions of warning signals, railroad and conveyor systems, crushers and cranes, and a universally distributed telephone system needing no service for 70 years if well managed. That's a Buckminster Fuller's description of humanity. And this is perhaps the preferred view of secular business and sports and maybe modeling. Employees are super efficient machines, having meaning only insofar as they help keep the business machine running smoothly. Man is an animal, the final product, so far, of evolution. Nothing else than evolution becoming conscious of itself, according to Teilhard de Chardin, the French philosopher. And the view of our basic goodness is perhaps consistent with a staunchly humanistic view, where man is the measure of all things, and so we can define good by whatever sliding scale seems to work for us in the moment. Who are we? What is man? Is there an answer that is good and true? Yes. Now the good stuff. Jesus says the opposite. His secret is infinitely better than Victoria's. Jesus tells us we are basically not good. We are broken people in a fallen world who naturally struggle against selfish presumption and alienating sin. But Jesus tells us something else. Before we work and accomplish anything, before we look good, sound good, get smart, or perform well, we are valuable. We are God's special creatures. And Jesus tells the truth. He is good. He has what we need, and He died on the cross to give it to us. He promises us His love and life, and He keeps His promise. Jesus is goodness Himself, moral, utilitarian, performance, and relational goodness. Jesus' secret is revealed and proclaimed throughout the Gospels. Look at these stories involving women who might have thought themselves of little or no worth. Women who were in a cultural context who would have supported that idea that they were worthless. And then they encounter the divine, life-giving goodness of Jesus, who is the measure of all things. Mark chapter 7, verse 24 and following. The faith of the Syrophoenician woman. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an evil spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Yes, Lord, she replied, but even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed, and the demon gone. Here is the only person found in the Gospels who ever bested Jesus in an argument. And she is a woman in a very patriarchal, male-dominated world. And she is a Gentile among Jews who considered such people unclean and worthless. With her, Jesus doesn't sound like himself. He calls her a dog. And dog in that cultural context was not like the pets that we have at home. A dog was a scavenger, a very unclean sort of animal. It'd be kind of like if you called somebody a rat today. What is Jesus doing? Well, I think he is responding to the opportunity this woman affords him. He is teaching. He is challenging the culture. I am a Jew, he seems to be saying. I am a Jew. You know what Jews say about your kind of people, don't you? Why are you coming to me for help? You are right, and the culture is off target. Do you know why? Do you know who you are? Do you know who I am? And the woman, perhaps in her desperation, responds with uncommon, humble perseverance. She falls at his feet. I believe you have what I need. Power to heal my daughter. She accepts his racial epithet. If you say I'm a dog compared to your chosen people, friends, I won't waste time arguing against you. The issue for me, Jesus, is not my relative worth or goodness, but yours. So I will still put my trust in you, and I will hope for a dog's share of what you can give. It might be enough for my daughter. And then Jesus does what she asks. In Matthew's account of this episode, which you can find in Matthew chapter 15, he concludes with this, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Jesus takes the assumptions of the culture. This is a meaningless woman, a dirty Gentile. She and her daughter are to be rejected and cast out. And instead of simply saying no to the culture's wrong ideas, he offers his own better, higher, redemptive truth. Compared to me, and according to my Father's character, law, and will, this woman is a dog. but so are my disciples. And I have come to make her a princess in my Father's eternal kingdom. This woman and her daughter are of great worth. Her social place, the fact of her birth as a Gentile and a woman, is not so important. And I have come to break down such walls. Her real faith in me, rather than her stubborn insistence on her own goodness, is what matters. She has come to me for help. She has come to the right man. Jesus does the same with our cultural assumptions. Jesus doesn't essentially say, "Victoria, your secret is wrong. Stop saying it." He says, "My secret is better. Tell everybody." And we don't need then to spend lots of time and energy calling Victoria and her company our wicked enemies. We need to be too busy knowing and affirming Jesus as our good friend. Supermodels need Jesus too. And finally, listen to Jesus share his secret at the home of a prominent religious leader of his day. Another woman. Maybe one who could have been a Mary Magdalene's secret angel in her younger days. Another cultural assessment of her worthless state. Another vital encounter with Jesus. Luke 7:36 and following. Listen to this. Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you."
"Tell me, teacher," he said.
"Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied,
"I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled."
"You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." That's a good secret. That's the better secret. That's the best secret. When my daughter Maggie was very young, I don't know, 3-4 years old, she and I got in this habit at bedtime. When I had the opportunity to put her down for bed, I'd tuck her in, and we'd talk a little bit.
And then at the end, I would say, well, you know, Maggie, I have a secret. She was small, so she couldn't say the word secret very well. She called it a sweeket. Maggie, I have a sweeket. And she'd say, you do? I say, yes. Can I tell you? Yeah, tell me. And then I would lean over and I would whisper in her ear, Maggie, here's my sweeket. You ready?
Yeah.
I love you. And then she would do her part. She would exclaim, wonderful. And then she said, I have a secret for you, Daddy. I have a sweeket. Yeah, what is it? Yeah? I love you. And I would say, wonderful. When you hear the loud voices of our culture saying, you have no value, you must manufacture your value. Are you productive? Are you well known? Are you smart? Are you hot? Trust and say, I know Jesus' secret. And he says, I possess great value. I have dignity. I have worth. I am made in his image. He died for me. And when you hear the angry and defensive voices of our culture saying, you are basically good, smile and say, don't be silly. But I am something better. I am loved. By Jesus, my God. By my Heavenly Father. Forever. I have heard him call my name and whisper his sweeket in my ear. I love you. My response? Wonderful. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for the open secret of your love, for the open secret of our great value as your people made in your image, Father. A value, a dignity, a worth that gives us a strength to live out of, rather than the way of the world that always has us chasing some sense of self-worth that we never quite catch up to or lose as fast as we get a hold of it. A value based on what we look like when we're 22. But everyone becomes 82. A value that is found in our strength to perform tasks with our 18-year-old bodies that must become 78-year-old bodies. A value that comes in wealth that we can accumulate and store in barns until we die. And then someone else has to clean out the barns. Jesus, thank you for sharing this secret with us that gives us strength, that empowers us for living into the goodness you desire for us and in us and from us. Lord, help us to walk out of here with a renewed sense of value and a renewed sense of purpose. We need others to know the secret to hear your voice. Steady and strong among all the other shouting voices of our culture. I pray these things in your name and for your sake. Amen.